Before we get going, turn to the person next to you. Just pick one and say, you need Easter big time. Tell them that you need it. We did that because all the books of the Bible, and you may not be aware of this, but every book of the Bible has a theme to it with Jesus right in the middle of it all pointing to Easter because he is risen and he is hope. Let me ask a question before we continue. In this room, how many of you are currently, like right now, you are raising at least one child who is strong-willed? Would you raise your hand? Some of you need to raise both hands. Some of you are standing. I've never seen you worship like that. Some of you have a compliant child, and that's it. And we're praying for you to have another kid. But here's what I know. I've raised a strong-willed child. My daughter Haley is now 23 years of age, but when she was growing up, she wasn't like she is now. Now she's very sweet and she's very thoughtful. Lord only knows it wasn't like that earlier. When she was 4 years of age, she saw a Hallmark movie. These are true stories, people. She saw a Hallmark movie of a 13-year-old girl who ran away from home. And while she was seeing it, she thought, I want to run away from home, but I'm only four. I don't want to go alone. I want to bring my 2-year-old brother with me, but I have to do it at night when my parents are sleeping. Otherwise, they're going to chase me down. So she planned this and woke up and ran away from home. Her 2-year-old brother decided not to go. She called him a loser and she left. A lady found her on a 4-lane highway over a mile away from our home. This lady pulled over and said, young lady, what are you doing? We were sleeping. We didn't know anything about it. She said, I'm running away from home, and this is so much fun. And the lady said, you need to get in a car. I'm going to take you home. And she said, I'm not allowed to ride in a car with strangers. Like, you can walk freely on this 4-lane highway, but you can't ride in a car with a stranger. Later on, when she was 10 years of age, she wanted braces. So she kind of announced to us, I'm getting braces. And I want to go see the orthodontist. So we ended up with this appointment and took her in. And the orthodontist looked at her and he said, you can't have braces yet because you still have a baby tooth that needs to be full grown. Then it'll fall out. And then when it falls out, come back. I'll give you the braces. She said, no, sir. I need the braces right now. I don't like the way they're coming in. And I really need these braces now. And he said, well, you're going to have to wait. She goes, I got to wait for this tooth to come out. And this is where he messed up. And he said, yes, you have to wait. My wife went to pay the bill. She went into the bathroom. And I don't know how she did it, but she broke that tooth out of her mouth. Blood and tooth. She walked to the back of the office, found the orthodontist, and said, it's out. Give me my braces. Yes, I had to raise her. No matter how strong your will is, you will never find a more powerful will than Jesus. And the passion that he has to reach us, that's a will. And what a lot of people do not know is that they're actually mistaken. They just don't understand how much his will loves you. And in fact, a lot of people are running away from Christianity because along the way, they met a Christian that they didn't like, that didn't represent Christ well, who was too blind or just too out of control or whatever it might be. And the problem is they've rejected Christ who can love them like no one who has ever lived. So what I wanted to talk about is this will of God to give you hope. It's often been said by many people that you can go 40 days without food, and you can go about a week without water, and you can go several minutes without air, but you cannot go long at all without hope. As a pastor, I've seen this over and over again, people going without hope. And what is hope? A lot of people don't even know what hope is. You may think that, well, you're going to have hope because maybe one day you'll die. But hope, you actually need it to live. And a lot of people just have a misconception. Like it's not clear to them on what hope is. They may think hope is optimism? Well, it's not. Optimism is psychological. Hope is theological. Optimism is believing in yourself. And there's nothing wrong with believing in what you're attempting to do. Optimism is a positive attitude. Nothing wrong with that. I love to be around people with a positive attitude, but that's not hope. Optimism is believing in yourself, but hope is believing in God. Optimism is saying you can do it. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not hope. Hope is knowing you can do it with God. Optimism is in denial sometimes of reality. It's like positive thinking, but no permanent trust. Like optimism will lie. It'll say, yeah, it's bad, but I don't think it's that bad when it is bad. That's not hope. Hope is looking around, because sometimes you're in a storm in life. Other times you just came out of a storm. Some of you are going through a storm and you don't even know it. Last night, there was a poor lady in our church. I was so thankful I was able to pray with her family after. But she got a phone call during church that her mom died. And she was broken, like broken down. But she looked at me and I could tell she had hope. Hope looks at reality and difficulty. It may even say, hope might say this. Optimism won't, but hope may say, it's never been so bad. I've never seen it any worse than it is right now. But I know God is with me. And I do know He'll walk with me. Some of you, and I know this for sure, some of you have had a difficult year. Maybe your marriage is crashing right now. And I'm not trying to get negative, and I'm certainly not trying to be dramatic. But when a marriage hurts, people hurt. Maybe occupationally, it's just been a rough year for you. Maybe you've made some decisions, and you just don't really know how to have hope again. You can't even be optimistic, much less to have hope. And on this earth, and I just want to be clear, on this earth, we're going to have difficult days. Jesus even said it. He said, but I've overcome the world. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but I've delivered them from them all. So you are going to have difficult times. Why? Like the big question everybody wants to know, why do bad things happen to good people? That's what everybody wants to know. Like any break in the conversation, someone who's struggling with their faith, they'll ask, why do bad things happen to good people? I just need to know. Well, to be honest with you, there's a flaw in the question, because there's assumption in the question that there are good people. But the truth is, there is no one that is good according to Scripture. We have some that do well and they're nice, and I love nice people, but all of us are sinners and we all have to have Easter. There's none that is righteous, the Bible says, no, not one. And the truth of the matter is, we live on a broken planet. The economy is not perfect. Relationships are not perfect. Your body is not perfect. A marriage is never going to be perfect. Your career, your plans and your dreams, nothing is perfect. 1 Peter chapter 1, though, how do you get hope around all that? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, because God raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory, your faith and hope can be placed confidently in God. What is hope? Like I'll meet you. Sometimes I'll meet Razorback fans. I'm from Louisiana. Everybody knows I like LSU. And I'll meet some of you guys go, hey, how do you think the football season's going to go in the fall? And then sometimes you say, I'll say, do you think it's going to be good? You think they're going to be good this year? And you guys say, I hope so. Well, that's just wishful thinking. You might be saying, I hope so. Like I would if I hope LSU does well this year. But that's just wishful thinking. That is not hope. Look at this verse that describes hope to a degree. Verse 3, it says in 1 Peter 1, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you are thankful for the price that he paid on the old rugged cross, would you put your hands together for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? None of us are worthy of it, but he gave it to us anyway. All right, okay, hold on. We're going to have fun. I'm going to talk to you about three Bible characters related to Easter, and I want you to ask yourself, as I'm traveling through this just for a few minutes, I want you to ask yourself, can you relate in any way with these people of over 2,000 years ago? I'm going to talk to you about Mary Magdalene, who was brokenhearted. I'm going to talk to you about Thomas, who had trouble believing, like he had a lot of doubt in his mind. And then we're going to talk to you about Peter, who was loaded, like in one moment he was confident, and then he was loaded with condemnation. First person, Mary Magdalene. If she was here, she would say, he is hope for the brokenhearted. This lady was certainly brokenhearted. We don't know a lot about her. There's really only two times in the scripture that she is spoken about. A lot of people try to chime in and guess on what her life might have been like. Like there was one lady who was thrown at the feet of Jesus. She was caught in adultery. A lot of scholars believe that that was Mary Magdalene, but we don't know that. The scripture doesn't say the person's name. There are a few things that we know about her. We know that she was possessed by demons. Like she was heavy. She could not be free. One day Jesus showed up, some people around, and he prayed for her, and she was set free. The power of Christ is amazing. From that day on, she had so much appreciation for the Lord, which adds to the drama at the cross. There were three ladies there, some others, but three ladies there watching. They watched him get arrested. They watched him get beaten. They watched him be scourged. And now they're watching him on the cross, and he dies, and he's buried. And this lady, Mary, was so heavy in her heart. I don't know where you are right now, but I just want to let you know that the scripture says he's close to the brokenhearted. And in fact, the first person to see Jesus after he rose from the dead was not the disciples, not John the Beloved. It was Mary Magdalene. Let's pick up the story there. John chapter 20, verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, now this is the angels, they said, woman, why are you crying? This is, you must see that. They had taken my Lord away, she said. I don't know where they put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But, this is very important, she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Very interesting. Jesus asked the exact same question that the angels previously asked. Why? Because all of heaven knows when you're hurting. Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was a gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll go get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. This is when she could see who he was. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher, the one I respect, like the one who set me free. Interesting enough that Jesus says, why are you crying? Like, why are you crying? I find that an interesting question. And she couldn't see, she couldn't tell it was even him until he said her name. I just want to let you know that when you are grieving, like you are heavy in your heart, here's what I've noticed as a pastor, and it's happened to me before. When you're heavy in your heart, like broken down, sometimes Jesus can be right there in front of you and you don't even notice he's there until you hear him say your name. That's what I've been praying, that some of you would hear him say your name. Like if somebody really loves you, it's so cool to hear them say your name. Like Michelle has a lot of little nicknames for me, and I ain't telling you none of them. But sometimes she'll use a common one like, hey, baby. But I never say, who is it? I would be dead. My mama, B, she died 15 years ago. She's a Cajun lady. She could not speak English until she was in her teens. And a real thick Cajun accent. And she would always call me, she old Rick, she would say. She would see me, old Rick. She would pinch me on the side of my face, old Rick, old shaboo-boo. That's what she would call me. And I remember that sound. I wish I could do it. I wish I had a recording of it. I've thought about that many times. But when I get to heaven someday, I know she's going to say, "Oh, Rickshaw." That's going to be great. My mother-in-law, whose birthday, if she was still alive, her birthday would be this weekend. When she died, I was shocked on how much I loved that lady. I knew I loved her, but I was grieving like it was crazy grief. I can't wait to hear her say my name. But you know what's going to be the most exciting thing in heaven? When you hear heaven call your name, when you hear Jesus say your name, look, it's going to be amazing to say his name. But did you know when you gave your heart to the Lord, or if you do someday, they take your name and they write it in his book? There's another guy named Thomas. He is hope is what he would say when you stop believing, when we stop believing. Okay, Thomas, he walked for 3 years. Like he was in, it was like perpetual Bible school. Like sermon illustrations every day. Can you imagine getting up and just walking around and watching? Jeez, okay, so you know he was a believer. It's clear through scripture, like he was totally into it. And Jesus said over and over again, one day I'm going to die. I'm just going to let you know, guys, one day I'm going to die. One day I'm going to die. And then he dies, and they're devastated. Well, the good news is after 3 days, Jesus started showing up. Like he was walking into rooms where doors were locked, like he was walking through walls. He showed up to individuals. He showed up to small clusters of people, and as large as 500 at a time. Well, Thomas started hearing about this. It was like a whole week where the Lord was showing up, and Thomas kept hearing about it. But as far as we can tell, he's the first agnostic that ever lived. Because here he was. He was a believer, and then he was cynical and skeptical. I want to let you know, you can ask 1,000 questions. Thomas was a thinker. He was very, very smart. Maybe you're this way, but the one thing that he did right is he said, hey, if I can see more, just like reveal yourself. If he would reveal himself to me, then I would believe. Let's pick up that story in John chapter 20. Look at me for a minute. There was one time in my life where I stopped believing. And I remember it was around the rules and the regulation. Like I grew up around a very stiff church. I've joked around for years, my Sunday school teacher, the meanness of her heart, like yelling at me at 8 years old, telling me, you're going to hell, pointing at me. Always tell everybody her finger was 30 foot long because that was the dimensions of the class. And I was up against the wall. And she said, you're going to hell. Hell is hot. She asked me one day, do you want to go to heaven? And I said, not if you're going to be there. No. But actually, what happened is I stopped believing. I said, there's no way God is this mean. John chapter 20, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked. This is exactly what happens when you're afraid. Like, you just start locking doors. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, like he walked through the wall, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, because look here. He's going to let Thomas examine him because he knew Thomas doubted. So he says, Thomas, put your finger right here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it on my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, and this is where Jesus spoke to you. He said, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. If I could just bring a little bit of tension in this room to tell you, this is crazy history. If you study history, you'll know that Thomas, after seeing that, he like never stopped believing. A lot of these people couldn't even hardly tell anyone. They were locked in doors full of fear. But after that, these guys went all out for the love of God. Thomas, history says that he was speared to death for not denying his faith. Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword in Ethiopia. Mark died after being dragged through the streets of Alexandria. Peter was crucified in Rome upside down because he said, you're not going to crucify me like my Lord and Savior. No, I'm going to only upside down. James was beheaded at Jerusalem, and the other James thrown off the top of a temple and still alive, so they beat him. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was crucified. The whole time he was crucified, he kept saying, Jesus still loves you. Jude, he was shot to death with arrows. Paul was beheaded in Rome. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. And then Peter. If Peter was here, I think he would say, he is hope for our guilt and our shame. He is hope for our guilt and our shame. Why would he say that? This Peter guy, in fact, out of all the disciples, I think he would be the one that would be the most fun to hang out. Because to me, as you read through the Bible, he was like full of optimism. He was always like, he was energetic. He just had a great attitude. He was quick to try just about anything. He said a lot of dumb things, but he still was into life. If he was around now, the person that he seems to be most like to me is an entrepreneur. I mean, here he was, he was forthright, like he was always thinking out of the box. But here's the weakness of Peter. Peter was overconfident. How do we know that? Well, one day they're sitting around eating and Jesus is just about to be arrested and crucified. And Jesus says to all of them, just check this out for a second. Jesus looked at them and he said, one of you is going to betray me or one of you is going to deny me. And he's kind of talking to them all. And Peter says, he kind of interrupts Jesus, said, let me just tell you right now, it's not going to be me. I would never do that. In fact, I would die for you. And Jesus didn't condemn him. Jesus just said this. He said, well, the truth is, before morning time, you know when the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, Jesus is wrong on this one. Fast forward, Jesus is arrested. He's at Caiaphas' house. Hey, I've been able to stand in that exact spot where he denied the Lord three times. I felt all of my mistakes there. And then Jesus is being beaten and all the things that he's going through. And someone goes over to Peter and says, you're one of those followers of Christ? He said, nope. Another one. You're a follower of Christ? Nope. Third time, no. Jesus, he raises from the dead. He tells these ladies, he says, hey, go get my disciples. I'm alive. And they're freaking out. He's alive. What? And then he says, go get my disciples. And look at this. This is so cool. He said, oh, yeah, and get Peter too. Why did he say that? Because if he would have just said, go get the disciples, I'm convinced that Peter would have thought, well, he's talking about everybody but me. But he named him. And then the Lord is right there in the presence of Peter. And look at the Lord. He looks at him and he says, hey, he's trying to vindicate what happened. He looks at him and he says, hey, do you love me? Peter says, yes. By the way, when Jesus asks a question, it's certainly not because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking questions because he wants you to know he's the answer. So he's asking, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Do you love me? Yes, you know. Jesus is not trying to rub it in. He's trying to take guilt out. And that's what Easter is. Like, you'll never run to Easter if you don't know the power of forgiveness and how great, like, the love that he has. He even looks at Peter and he says, hey, I know you've made a mistake, but upon your name, like your testimony, I'm building the entire church. He even tells him, help me build it. Go out and feed my sheep. Just build this thing together. And I'm sure Peter was thinking, I never knew he had love like this. Listen, before Easter, Peter ran in guilt and shame. And without Easter, we need to all run. Because there's no chance without it. But thank the Lord. Easter's real, man. And he paid a huge price. It was not the nails that held him to the cross. It was his desire to forgive you. Let's bow our heads.